Before I start, the title of my sermon in the bulletin says perspective, but as sermons sometimes do, as you begin to work on them, they take a different shape, and if you will, I gained a new perspective and realized that it should be called, Where Are You Looking? But before you start, if you'll bow your heads with me for prayer. Dear Lord, please send your Holy Spirit to fill me this morning, Lord. Help it to be your words, not mine, that are spoken. And help us all to come away with this, learning more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you have been asked the question before, is a glass, and this isn't a glass, it's a pitcher, but I figured it'd be easier for everyone to see, is a glass half empty or is a glass half full? And they say, if you think the glass is half empty, then you're a pessimist. Or if it's half full, then you're an optimist. However, if I were to take this and come up to you and go to pour it on you, things might change a little bit. Because if you were to think, in fact, let me make this a little easier for you to understand. If I was about to pour this on Russ, would he be considered an optimist for thinking this was half full? No. He'd be considered a pessimist. He'd be an optimist if he thought it was half empty, because then at least only half of it is poured on him instead of the whole thing. When we look at things differently, sometimes they have a different meaning than we originally saw from them. I'm going to show you some pictures where it stands right now. It kind of looks like a guy's about to dive in a pool, correct? Well, that's actually a chalk painting, well, a chalk image on sidewalk. The only thing that's real that you see there is the wall behind him and stairs. The rest of that is flat, level ground. And there's several others. These are from several different famous chalk artists. But in their images, they draw them in such a way as which it creates a depth that wouldn't be seen otherwise. It looks almost as it's 3D, but it's just straight out on the ground. If you notice in this picture, the people are actually avoiding the slab that's been removed and the hole it's created, when that's actually just a drawing. But the images, when seen from a certain point of view, look this way. However, if you see them from another angle, it's not the same picture. If you turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 8, our scripture for today. It's in Philippians chapter 4. I'll be looking at verse 8. We'll see a suggestion on what angle we should be viewing things from, what should we should be looking to. In Philippians 4, in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." It doesn't say, don't think about whatever is bad or whatever is detestable or whatever is sinful, but it says to concentrate on the good things. So many times we go through our day thinking about all the red lights we hit on the way to work, or all the homework we have to do, the things we didn't get done, and we lie awake at night thinking about all the things that went wrong and all the things that we wish we'd have accomplished for that day, instead of thinking on the good things. When we mess up, we look at how we did wrong, and we're constantly focused on the things that we messed up that day instead of the things that we did right or how we can improve, but we're focused on our mistakes. But Paul charges us not to think, he doesn't tell us not to think about the bad things, because then we'd still be focused on them, because we'd be thinking, oh, I shouldn't be thinking about this, but to focus on the good things, the things that are pure and noble, lovely, and whatever is of good repute. But that's not the only case in the Bible where it talks about us to be looking towards the good things. If you'll turn with me to Numbers, chapter 21, we'll go to a story when the Israelites were charged to look to something else. And to give a little background on this story, the Israelites had just come against the Canaanites, and the Canaanites knew that the Israelites were on their way, and so they attacked them and captured some of the Israelites. So the Israelites pled with God to allow them to defeat the Canaanites. And they said, if you do, we'll wipe them out. And so God did, and they won a great victory over the Canaanites. And then they began traveling to a different place. And in Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4, if you look there with me, it says, then they sent out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Again, they had just, with God's power, defeated the Canaanites. And after that, began on a journey, and because the journey was too long for them, and they didn't have the food and water they wanted, they started complaining against God because they were focused on the bad, the things they didn't like. And so, continuing on in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. How many times do we do that ourselves? It's not until there's a consequence that we realize our wrongdoing. Because we're focused on what we want to do, not what we should be doing. And it's not till something goes wrong that we see where we should be looking. And continuing on, and Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So God had Moses make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and the Israelites were to look to it when they were bit, and then they lived. So they had to take their eyes off what they had done wrong, the consequences that were happening to them, and look to what God had asked Moses to place there. But the problem isn't that the Israelites looked up at the serpent, because God had put that there, and that's what he wanted them to do to be saved. And if they looked at it, then they were healed. All they had to do was to look at it. But so many times, we get stuck with the simple solution. We don't see the bigger picture. And in fact, in some cases, we're still stuck with that simple solution today. This symbol here is a symbol of medicine all around the world. And it looks just like, it's a snake on a pole, just like the Israelites looked to. Now, the origin of this, they don't credit it to the Bible story. It actually comes from Greek mythology, and it's called the Rod of Asclepius, because there was a Greek god called Asclepius who would go around healing people and healing the sick. And because of that, about 200 Asclepian temples appeared in 300 BC. And sick pilgrims would travel great distances to be put in a room overnight with a bunch of snakes. I don't know about all of you, but I probably wouldn't go travel a great distance to be stuck in a room with snakes, especially when I was sick. But they believed that the snakes were thought to induce dreams that would point the way to a cure. The focus was on the snake. And now, it's a symbol that's all over ambulances and hospitals and everywhere today, because they looked at the simple solution. The focus was on the snake. What it was actually about. The snake was just a type. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We'll be looking in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Starting in verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life." The snake was a symbol of what was to come. It wasn't their savior. When the Israelites looked to the snake, they weren't saved because of the snake. They were saved because God told them to look there, just like we are to look to Christ and the cross to be saved. When the Israelites were afflicted by the snakes, when they asked God to save them and Moses prayed to him on their behalf, God didn't take the snakes away. He has the power to, but he didn't take the snakes away. He didn't take away our pain, our problems, our struggles, the mistakes we make every single day. But he gave them a way out. He gave them the snake to look to. Just like he's given us a way out. He gave us Jesus to look to. There's a story of someone else who lost her focus. I don't know about many of you, but when I looked outside and saw the snow, I got pretty excited. And I'm sure there's some of you that were excited when they saw the snow too. And others of you probably looked to a back to a time when you used to be excited about the snow, before you had to spend all your time driving in it instead of playing in it. But this particular person, Rebecca, she looked from her bedroom window and eyed all the children playing in the snow enviously, and how she longed to play with them. But she remembered that morning that her father told her, "You can't play in the snow today." "Why not, father?" Rebecca asked. Every day, the neighborhood children gathered in a park just behind Rebecca's house. And they loved to play in the snow. But her father said, "Just trust me, Rebecca. It's not what's best for you to do today." At that time, Rebecca had responded by kissing her father and assuring him that, of course, she wouldn't go out into the snow. But now, she was having second thoughts. "It's beautiful outside," she thought to herself. "It's true, the sun was shining brilliantly. Why wouldn't her father let her go play? Why would she have to miss all the fun?" When a snowball exploded outside of her window, Rebecca decided she couldn't stand it any longer. So she had to go outside and play with the others. Leaving her book on the table, Rebecca slipped outside. She tried to tell herself she was having a good time, but as any of you might resonate with, when she was outside, she couldn't help but look around constantly for her father to make sure that he wasn't seeing her disobeying his orders. So after a few hours, Rebecca finally said her goodbyes and headed back in towards the house because she wanted to be inside and safe before her father came home. Intent on getting to her room as quickly as possible, Rebecca began to climb the stairs, but not seeing a mitten someone had left in there, she slipped and fell down several stairs. But to her horror, she noticed that she had hit her father's favorite picture, and there was a big gash along the side of the picture. Normally, Rebecca would have hurried to her father, as most children would, after such a fall, so he could doctor her up and make her feel better. But not this time. How could she face her father right now? She had disobeyed him and ruined his favorite picture. Biting her lips to keep from crying out, Rebecca grabbed the ruined picture and hobbled to her room. For the remainder of the day, she lay in agony. Her body ached from the bruises she had received from her fall, but it was her heart that ached worst of all. She felt certain that her father would no longer love her. She had messed up in the past, but surely this time she had gone too far. He would probably never want to speak to her again. How could he still love her? So she sobbed uncontrollably on her pillow. She had always been close to her father. They had played and studied together. They had laughed and cried together. But now, no, she felt certain that all of those wonderful times were over. Who knows how long she would have lain in her room had it not been for her nanny who came to check on her. Her nanny always had a way of finding out what was wrong, and tonight was no exception. Rebecca, dear, she said firmly but gently, you've been very wrong. But you must not continue in your wrongness by sitting here. You must go to your father with a broken picture in your hand and tell him everything. Oh, but I can't. I'm not worthy of his love, Rebecca said. Her nanny sighed. You were no more worthy of it yesterday than today, child. Your father loves you because you're his daughter. Not because of anything you do or don't do. He has told you every day since you were a little girl. Do you doubt his word? Do you really think his love is dependent on you? Doubt his word. That was an angle Rebecca had never thought of before. Maybe she should see her father. Yes, she must go see him, for if she didn't, she'd never be able to rest. So still shaking and trembling with fear, Rebecca limped down the hall to the living room. She paused at the doorway. Her father was sitting in his favorite chair, just like he did every night. He looked up when she entered, and a smile radiating with love illuminated his face. Ah, you've come at last. I've been waiting. Come sit here on my lap. As he spoke, he opened his arms widely. Rebecca couldn't stand it. Oh, you don't understand, Father. You can't love me anymore. I've been terribly wicked. And Rebecca held up the picture for her father to see. I know, Rebecca, more than you think. I watched you go outside. I watched you fall and hit the picture frame. I saw it all. You did? Rebecca was flabbergasted. But weren't you at work? Her father shook his head. I took the day off to spend some special time with you. That's why I told you not to go outside and play. Ever since I saw you fall, I've been longing for you to come to me so I could bandage your wounds and help you. Won't you come now? Rebecca could hardly believe her ears. Her father had planned to spend the afternoon with her, but she had missed it. Oh, what foolishness, her father knew it all and loved her anyway. Could it be? But Father, how can you love me now? Rebecca's father smiled, and a smile she would never forget. Rebecca, dear, I loved you before you were born. You're my daughter, and I will always love you. Although sometimes your actions will result in consequences you could have avoided, nothing can ever separate you from my love. Now, won't you come and let me help you with those bruises? So many times, we do the same thing. We mess up, and we look at our faults, and we say, there's no way that God can love me. I've done these wrong things, and he won't forgive me because I've just done so much wrong. I make the same mistakes over and over and over again. But Christ's love has nothing to do with the mistakes we're making. We shouldn't be looking to those mistakes. We should be looking to him. In Matthew chapter 14, there's a story about looking to Jesus. In chapter 14, starting verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. "It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I would have the biggest grin on my face, walking on the water towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him. Peter climbed out of the boat and walked on the water, looking to Jesus. But then he was distracted by the wind. He looked away from Jesus, and he began to sink. And Jesus said, "Ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why do we doubt? Why, when those troubles come along, when we make those mistakes, why do we look away to our problems and doubt that Jesus can still love us? Because he's promised us that he will. In fact, in Romans 8, verses 35 to 37, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ except ourselves. When we choose to look away, to look to other things and take our focus off of him. Because just like with the Israelites, when the snakes were biting at them and they had all these troubles and they were about to die, God gave them a way out, a serpent to look to. And all they had to do was to look to that serpent, and they were saved. And they knew that if they didn't, they would die, because they saw it happening all around them. Just like that, God gave us Jesus as a way out. We can look to him and be saved. And we know that if we don't, we're going to die. Because we can look all around us and see all the problems that are going on. And yes, the problems were happening both to those who were looking and who were not looking. Everyone was being bitten by the snake. But the difference was, those who looked to the snake or looked to Jesus were saved. And God wants to save us. He loves us. But it's up to us. We have to choose to look to him. Please help us to look to you. Let us not focus on our sins, but to look to you and accept you and allow you to cover our sins, so that just like the snow is covering the ground outside, you will cover our sins and we'll be white as snow, covered in your righteousness. Don't allow us to get in the way of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.